Good morning. Today I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Margaret. There's activity packs available for any kids. So there's one at the back that we're going to get. Grown-ups, you aren't allowed activity packs. You have your own activity pack, which is the outline this morning, which if you're new here, then you can see that there and hopefully find that helpful. So then we're continuing our sermon series this morning, the book of Hebrews, under the title Living by Faith. And this morning we come to look at verses 1 to 3. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come to look at God's word. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you're a speaking God. We give thanks that you have spoken through the prophets, and you've spoken in these last days through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we come to look at this topic of faith this morning, we do pray that wherever we are at in our relationship with you, that our faith might grow and our trust in you might be strengthened this morning through looking at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a quick question. What is faith? I wonder how you would describe that. What is faith? What does it mean, if we're Christians, to say that we have faith? I think that for many in our culture, faith basically amounts to wishful thinking. So it's where we really, really hope that something will be true, even although there's no evidence for it. So after an interview for a job, or maybe after an exam, someone might say, well, I just need to have faith, which sort of means I vaguely hope that things will work out okay for me. That's the sort of cultural import of it. And, you know, because this is people's view, most people probably think that religious faith, therefore, is relatively harmless if it makes someone feel a little bit better about their life. But it's basically just that. It's basically just wishful thinking. Something we wish was the case, that we sort of construct this reality for ourselves. Then, of course, others are way more sceptical. Mark Twain, for instance, famously said that faith was believing something you know is not true. And then this is the atheist writer Richard Dawkins, on form as ever, a real gift for preachers' illustrations. Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, or even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. Faith, being belief that isn't based on evidence, is the principal vice of any religion. Well, it's against the background of all this that we come this morning to look at Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the great chapter in the Bible on the subject of faith. So we saw last week that many of these Hebrews were being tempted to give up on their Christian faith and to go back to their old way of life before they became Christians. And so one of the verses we looked at last week, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, you need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And of course, you only write that kind of thing to those who are not persevering at the moment. And what he means there is that they need to keep on having faith. They need to keep on placing their trust in Christ. And that's what he now unpacks in chapter 11. And most of chapter 11 is a long list of people, which are examples of those who had faith. And we'll be looking at many of these over the coming weeks. But this morning, we're going to restrict ourselves to the first couple of verses. We're going to look specifically at verse 1 and verse 3, where we see a description of faith and an example of faith. And then verse 2 ties in more closely with what we'll be looking at next week, and so we'll save that for then. So then, number 1, we have a description of faith. And Hebrews 11, verse 1, if you were brought up in Christian circles, is fairly well known as a definition of faith. Although in actual fact, it's more a description of faith, what faith is, and what it actually looks like. There's a lot that we need to say about faith, which is not in this verse. So, verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Now, this is a little bit dense, so it helps to break this down a bit. And what we basically have here is 2 parallel expressions. We're told that faith is confidence in what we hope for, and it's assurance about what we do not see. So 2 parallel expressions. And so confidence and assurance, therefore, are basically twins. They are saying the same thing, that faith is basically a sure confidence, a confident assurance, we could maybe say. Other translations of the same word might be things like reality or substance or guarantee. Faith is the substance of what we hope for, I think is how the King James Version translates this. The 1984 NIV translates it like this. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so faith, therefore, is a confidence in the present. And it's about 2 things, these verses say. First of all, it's being confident in what is not yet. As it says here, confidence in what we hope for. So it's not yet. Faith is a confidence now in what God will give us in the future. And if we look elsewhere in the New Testament, we can see lots of things that God promises for the future. So in Titus 2 verse 13, we are promised one day that Christ will return. 2 Timothy 2 verse 12, we promise that if we endure, then we will reign with him. In 1 John 3 verses 2 and 3, we are promised that when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hebrews 13 verse 5 promises that Jesus will be with us because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so on. And so faith is a confidence in the present that these things are the reality, that they are now ours through Christ. Faith reaches out for them, it's true, we can taste them now, but yet the full reality will only be ours in the future. So faith is confidence in the not yet. It's also confidence in the not seen. And that's the second half of the verse, really. It's the assurance about what we do not see. So it's saying that by faith, Christians perceive the nature of reality. And in Christianity, part of that reality is unseen. We don't see God, but yet we know he's real. We don't see Christ with our physical eyes, but yet we know that he lives and that he's with us. We live our life based on principles like prayer, which are essentially unseen. The future is, as we've already said, unseen. And then this is illustrated, really, in the rest of Hebrews 11, and we'll see this again as we work through this chapter. This great chapter goes on to give us all these examples of people who've lived by faith, and one of the common factors in all of them is that they all had confidence in things that they could not see. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we read that Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. So what did faith mean for Noah? Well, he had confidence in the present about something that he could not see. In his case, the coming flood, which God had told him was coming. However, all of this raises a very important question for us, which has already occurred to some of you probably, which is, well, how can you be so sure? I mean, isn't this already beginning to sound an awful lot like someone persuading themselves that something is true when it's not really? It's just sort of wishful thinking on the part of you Christians. And here the key, I think, is to see what Christian faith is based on. And here we see that Christian faith is confident assurance in the present based on what God has said. So it's vitally important that Christian faith is not something that we sort of work up or that comes from within. It's not something that you are born with, like an ability to be good at music or maths, where you sort of either have it or you don't, and there's some people that have faith and some folk don't. I really wish I had faith like yours. No, rather Christian faith is based on something external to ourselves. It's based on what God has promised in his word and what he has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that's not something that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, but we do see it elsewhere. And the key text, I think, is actually Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. That's God's word. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And so we get some things there that our faith is based on. What God has said in his word, and especially what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ, the last and greatest word. Maybe we can think of it a little bit like this. So if you had spoken to my youngest daughter at any time at all in the run-up to Christmas, then she would have told you very confidently that she was going to get a pink bike for Christmas. And you might have thought that she had amazing faith. But what do you think her faith was based on? Well, you may think she's just an optimistic kid. She's just a sort of nice, optimistic child. That's just the kind of child she is, and so she has faith. Or maybe you think that for some strange reason she has deluded herself into thinking that she's going to get a pink bike for Christmas, even although you know it's kind of highly unlikely and her parents are far too mean and they aren't going to get her a pink bike. But what about if I told you that I had promised her a bike? That would make all the difference, wouldn't it? Because now her faith is sure. Dad has promised me a bike for Christmas, and so I know that that will definitely happen. I can have confidence in the present about a future reality which remains unseen. I know it's real because my dad says so. And that's Christian faith. Except actually, Christian faith is even more reliable, because I could be a really terrible dad and promise Lucy a bike and then not give her one. But yet with God, we know that he's always faithful and his promises must always come to pass. And so hopefully you can begin to grasp a little bit more about what Christian faith is. A certainty in the present that rests on the promises of God's word that come to us through Christ. And it's as we fix our eyes on Christ, and as we believe on him and trust in him more, that our faith and confidence grows. We saw last week, remember, that he is the one who gives us access to God. He's the one that's opened up a new and living way. He is the one that can lead us into God's presence through his death for us on the cross, where he takes our sins. And so we can draw near to him with confidence, knowing that he will meet with us and he will draw near to us. And that's really what Christian faith is. God promises something in his word through Christ, and then we respond to that by faith, which is confidence in him. And so hopefully you can begin to see how different Christian faith is from the way that people around us normally think about faith. So it's not just a blind leap into the unknown. It's not just wishful thinking or a sort of retreat into a world of dreams and a reality that we construct for ourselves. It's not persuading ourselves that something is true, despite all evidence to the contrary, aka Richard Dawkins. Instead, it's confidence in God, rooted in his word and what he has done for us in Christ. This is Dick Lucas, who's a preacher in London. We must remember that faith in the Bible is not a human virtue. Faith in the Bible never originates in us. It is always a response to the word. The faith which is prominent in Hebrews 11 depends on the fact that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, Hebrews 1 verse 1. If faith is not founded on that word, then it is simply wishful thinking. And so he's saying that if our faith is to be real, it needs to be based on Christ and what God has promised in his word. If it is not, then it is not genuine faith. And as Dick Lucas says there, it is purely wishful thinking. And so for those of us who'd call ourselves Christians, let me ask you, what is your faith based on? We need to make very sure it's not just based on a vague feeling that we have that we try and work up from within, maybe that everything will be okay, or a vague belief that God exists. It's actually to be based on Christ and on the promises of his word. That's vitally important. And then there's also hope for us here for our current situation in Hong Kong. Obviously, we're in the midst of a very, very hard time for Hong Kong, but the truth is that this can be a very good time for your faith. I know in my own life, it's very easy to wake up and spend the first sort of period of time any morning reading a whole load of news articles. And by the time I'm eating my cornflakes, I'm already anxious. Am I going to be okay? Am I going to pick up the virus from somewhere? Am I going to run out of toilet rolls, maybe? But this reminds us that if we're Christians, we can be confident in the not yet. If we're trusting in Christ, then our future with God is secure. And we can be confident in what is not seen, that Christ is with us, that God is working his plans out, and nothing can separate us from his love, as it tells us in Romans 8. And that's the battle that we need to fight as Christians almost every morning at the moment. And so actually, I believe this can be a great time for your faith. It's going to be hard in lots of ways, but it can be a great time for our faith. While everyone else is panicking, we can actually be confident and have faith. And that's not just wishful thinking. It's based on and because of the promises of God's word. So that's the description of faith. But then we need to move on, and we also see an example of faith. And that brings us to creation and verse 3. So I think that this fits like this. If we think of faith as believing in something that we can't see, then God creating the world is almost the best example that there is, because there was no one there. And so it's the supreme example of really trusting in what God has said in his word. And then this is also, of course, one of the great stumbling blocks for many people coming to faith in Christ. They say, how can I become a Christian? How can I believe in God when science seems to have disproved him in so many ways? Well, we can see the Christian position spelt out for us there in verse 3. And the we here indicates that the author also includes himself in this. So he also had this kind of faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So this tells us several things. Number one, God made the world. So this very clearly says that the universe was formed at God's command. And so God made it. God is the beginning and God is the subject of the very first sentence in the whole Bible. In Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so God made everything from the planets and the stars right down to the flowers and the tiniest little molecules. It was all made by God and it all exists for his glory. Then we also see here how God made the world. It says it was formed at God's command. So God spoke the universe into being by his word. Repeatedly in the account in Genesis 1, we read the words, and God said, over and over again, and God said. One moment there wasn't anything, and then God spoke, and that thing came into being. That's the power of God's creative word. As it says in Psalm 33, and verse 6 and 9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. That's the power of God's word. Then it also says that God made the world out of nothing. So that's what it means when it says that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The big Latin phrase for this that you sometimes hear is creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. That means that God didn't use pre-existing materials when he made the universe, but he made it out of nothing. And then finally, how do we know all this? Well, this verse says that we believe it by faith. So ultimately, we don't believe that God made the world because it's been proved or because of human cleverness or intellect, although we'll see in a few minutes that I think there are a lot of good reasons for believing that God made it. But rather, we believe that God made the world by faith. We believe God's word when it says that he made everything that there is. Now, at this point, of course, people often try and pit science against faith and say something like, well, you Christians believe that God created the world by faith. That's just wishful thinking, but I don't. I believe in science and logic and facts and reason. And so let's spend a few minutes analysing this notion. And I think the first thing to say is that most honest scientists do actually admit the limits of science. So they would say that science can do a great job at explaining things and suggesting why they are the way they are. So science can do a great job at describing the natural processes maybe that we see going on in our world. Science can do lots of amazing things, but it can't ultimately give us the answer to questions of purpose and meaning. So who started the whole thing off? Where did life come from? Why is our universe so finely tuned for life and has God's fingerprints all over it? I was reading some very interesting material this week about this book, which is by someone called Martin Rees. It's called Just Six Numbers, The Deep Forces That Shape the Universe. And Martin Rees is a Cambridge professor and a world-renowned astronomer. And in this book, he lists six numbers, which are all things to do with stuff like gravity and electromagnetism. And he says that if any of them was even fractionally different, there could be no stars, no planets, and no life on Earth. He likens it to six different dials. And if any of these dials was set to something slightly different, then there could be no life. So he's saying, basically, as a secular scientist, that our universe is finely tuned for life. And then he gives three possible explanations as to why this is. The first possible explanation, he says, is that all this is just random. But he says that's so implausible that he rejects it outright. His next explanation is that there is a God who intended for the universe to generate life. And he says that this is a reasonable view, which is held by some of his colleagues at Cambridge. Then his final explanation is that there is an almost infinite number of parallel universes, each with different laws and properties, but it just so happens that our universe is the one to sustain life. He acknowledges that there's no way to prove his theory or even to test it, but yet this is the one that he personally believes and subscribes to. And so this is really interesting. The current best explanation that the scientific community has for the fine-tuning of the universe for life is either believing in God or that there is an almost infinite number of parallel universes out there, which is a theory that we can't even test. And so you don't need to be a genius to work out that both of those are actually faith positions. You either have faith that God made the world or you have faith that there's an infinite number of parallel universes out there. And for my money, one of those things is an awful lot easier to believe than the other. As it says here, very simply, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Or if all that parallel universe stuff is just way too complex for you to get your head around on a Sunday morning, consider this quote from another well-known scientist, Nobel Prize winner William Phillips. So he said, "I see an orderly, beautiful universe in which nearly all physical phenomena can be understood from a few simple mathematical equations. I see a universe that, had it been constructed slightly differently, would never have given birth to stars and planets, let alone bacteria and people." He goes on, "Many good scientists have concluded from these observations that an intelligent God must have chosen to create the universe with such beautiful, simple, and life-giving properties. Many other equally good scientists are nevertheless atheists. Both conclusions are positions of faith." And so if you aren't a Christian, what is your explanation for where life came from? How did it all begin? Is it just random, as Richard Dawkins and others would have us believe? Are there an almost infinite number of parallel universes out there, a theory that we can't test? Or is the most reasonable explanation that there's a loving creator God behind it all who fine-tuned it for life? I'll leave you on your own to think that through, but it's a view that many scientists find compatible with their Christian faith. One other interesting book that has come out more recently, this one is a Christian book, is this one by Rebecca McLaughlin called Confronting Christianity, 12 Hard Questions for the World's Largest Religion. And we have got some copies of this on our bookstore. And in the chapter on science and faith in this book, she lists a long list of scientists from history who have all been committed Christians, including names like Galileo and Kelvin and Gregor Mendel, among others, who was the father of modern genetics. She goes on to name a list of 11 current science professors at MIT in Boston, which is near where she lives. They're all Christians. They're from all nationalities, all world experts in their fields, and all Christians. She sums up, if science has disproved Christianity, someone forgot to notify them. So she's making the point. You certainly don't need to throw your brain away to believe that God created the world. Now, I've spent a while unpacking some of that. And for those of us who are Christians, I hope that this assures you that there are good reasons for believing that God created the world. We can often feel on the back foot on this one, I think. And so I hope that this is really encouraging for you. You can have faith that God made the world and not throw your brain away while you are doing it. And then if you aren't a Christian, I hope you can see that it is plausible, even in our modern world, to believe that God made it. And then that, in turn, also opens up the possibility that there is a personal God and that he made you, that he created you, and that he is someone that has plans for your life. If God created the world, then is it also possible that he's made himself known? Is it possible that he wants to get to know you? You know, I think there's so much of life, if we're honest, that science just can't explain. How we appreciate the beauty of a flower or a piece of music, or how we sense and feel maybe someone's love for us. And just a reminder that St. Valentine's Day is coming up this week. You might want to remember that one. Science can help us understand how our nose works, maybe how our eyes work. But yet there is something about each of those experiences that points us in the direction of a God who made us for more than the material world. One of the most eminent scientists of our modern era is a man called Francis Collins. He's famous for leading the Human Genome Project that mapped out human DNA for the first time. And Francis Collins was someone who grew up in a home where Christianity was really irrelevant and was pushed to the margins. When he got to university, he became an atheist, being convinced that there is no God. But then he changed course a bit in his life and became a doctor. And becoming a doctor brought him into contact with patients whose faith seemed to give them great hope in the face of their suffering. And he describes in his book how one particular encounter changed his life. He says, "My most awkward moment came when an older woman who was suffering greatly asked me what I believed. It was a fair question. We had discussed many other important issues of life and death, and she had shared her own strong Christian beliefs with me. I felt my face flush as I stammered out the words, 'I'm not really sure.' Her obvious surprise brought into sharp relief a predicament that I'd been running away from for nearly all of my 26 years. I had never seriously considered the evidence for and against belief. That moment haunted me for several days. Did I not consider myself a scientist? Does a scientist draw conclusions without considering the data? Could there be a more important question in all of human existence than, is there a God? And yet, there I found myself with a combination of willful blindness and something that could only properly be described as arrogance, having avoided any serious consideration that God might be a very real possibility. Suddenly, all my arguments seemed very thin, and I had the sensation that the ice under my feet was cracking." And of course, the ice under his feet continued to crack, and it led him on a journey until he came to know Jesus Christ as his own personal Saviour and Lord. And it may be that you aren't a Christian, or that someone you know is not a Christian, and they need to do, or you need to do, exactly what he did. Face up to the fact that we've never seriously investigated belief in God as an adult, and that's something that you maybe need to rectify. So then, Christian faith is not a blind leap. It's certainly not believing in something that we know is not true, like Mark Twain said, or a vague wish. It's a confidence that we can trust God. We can trust God that he made the world in the past. We can trust that he will do what he's promised to in the future. And we can trust all of these things because of God's word. God has graciously revealed himself to us in a book that we can read, in his written word. And he has spoken most supremely through Jesus Christ, his ultimate word, and it's through him that we can come to know God for ourselves. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So let's consciously turn our eyes towards Christ this morning. Whether you're a teenager, maybe feeling under pressure from atheist friends in your class at school, maybe you are working out what to believe as you move on from your parents' faith and as you start to make it your own. Maybe you're worried about the spread of the virus. Maybe your faith is wavering for some reason and you're just feeling discouraged. Or maybe you're someone who hasn't got any faith, if you're honest, but yet you feel it's something that you desperately need. Well, you can trust in Christ. As we look to him, we can be confident about what is not yet, and we can be confident about what is not seen. He is the one that's given us access to God, and the one in whom our glorious future is guaranteed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. We pray that you would help us to look to Christ and that he might give us a confident faith in the not seen and the not yet. We pray that we might trust in him and that we would live with him as our Saviour and Lord and enjoy the access that we have through him to you. And we ask all of these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.